Hear now God's word.
Joshua 6, 1 to 5, 8 to 11, and 14 to 20. Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they made a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." As Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. The rear guard came up after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. To the people, Joshua gave this command: "You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor shall you utter a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So the ark of the Lord went around the city, circling it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. On the second day, they marched around the city once and then returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as not to covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it.
And from James chapter 1, verse 6, "But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Today, we begin a new series on prayer. It's called The Circle Maker, and it comes from a book by the same name right here. We are looking at praying circles around our biggest dreams and greatest fears. It comes as a surprise to no one that prayer is important. At least everyone seems to think so. When I was a teen, I was pretty bold and would walk up to strangers in the mall and ask if I could pray for them. And 9 times out of 10, people would say yes, even if they thought I was totally crazy for talking to them when they were complete strangers to me. What could it hurt, right? If it works, great. If not, no harm done. Now that I'm a pastor, people regularly share with me concerns, usually related to their health or the health of someone they love, and I always say, "I'll pray for you." It almost seems natural, and people don't treat me as strangely when I'm praying for them now that I have the title pastor, right? But now I have the opposite problem. I treat it like this: you have a problem? Well, when I remember it, I'll ask God about it. My prayers are perfunctory. It's functional and not an act of faith. It can feel like prayer is just talking to yourself, not talking to the God of the universe. That is, until you start praying circles. In the first century BC, there was a drought so bad in Israel, it almost changed the course of history forever. That's because this was the generation before Jesus. And had the drought lasted just a little longer, Jesus very well may not ever have been born. The last prophet of Israel had died almost 400 years before, and many thought God had stopped speaking to people. One man, however, believed he was able to hear from God. He was famous as a rainmaker, and when it had not rained for more than a year, this man named Honi drew a circle in the sand. He stood inside of it and declared to God, "I will not move from this spot until it rains." And just like that, it began to gently rain. The people rejoiced, but Honi was not satisfied. He declared, "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns." Then the mere sprinkle turned into a torrential downpour. It rained so hard, people had to run to the hills of Jerusalem to escape flash flooding. Then, still inside the circle, he prayed one final bold prayer. "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your favor, blessing, and graciousness." And with that, the rain turned to a graceful sun shower like we would have in the summertime. Honi was celebrated by the people, but the religious leaders, they wanted to kill him. They said he dishonored God with his prayer for rain, and he should be excommunicated. But others said, "How can you counter what everyone saw? He prayed for rain, and it rained. God honored his bold prayer." And perhaps in Honi, we see an example of what prayers need to be. You might be wondering if prayer really makes a difference. Maybe Honi just got lucky. Maybe he just happened to pray right when it was going to rain anyways. Maybe Honi was just smart and he could tell by weather patterns that it was going to rain, so he just tricked people into thinking he was able to somehow make it rain. I think it's normal to be at least a little skeptical. We live in a world with plenty of charlatans, so we are on the defensive and we are a logical left-brain society. How does a complete miracle out of nowhere even happen anyway? And yet, when life is at its most difficult, when loved ones are sick in the hospital, when a job loss completely changes the course of your life, when death comes unexpectedly, we cry out to God in prayer. Why? Perhaps there is a small part of us that, despite everything to the contrary, wants to believe that the impossible is possible, that miracles can happen, and that God is simply waiting for us to draw a circle so that rain can fall in our lives. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say prayer really can make a difference in our lives. One of the reasons I believe that is not because of the things I've received in my life, and I could share plenty of stories, but because I see that when I am underqualified in a situation and I am completely overwhelmed by my circumstances, it is the time that I rely the most on God. Difficult situations push us to be ready to live in raw dependence on God. I just told someone this last week, right before I moved to Hillsdale. My wife told me, "Brian, I'm pregnant." And I said, "No, you can't be, because if you are, we'll be broke." We sat down and looked at our income. If Emily couldn't work, we'd be about $10,000 short of the money we needed just to pay the bills. Even after refinancing and consolidation, we'd still be short. I called my dad and I shared with him the good news and promptly asked for $10,000. He said no. Can you believe that? His own son. 2 weeks later, though, I got a call from the United Methodist Church. "You're going to Hillsdale and you will receive a $10,000 raise." Exactly what we needed to survive the year. Is that chance or is that God? Either way, I am certain that I was pushed to rely on God, to pray for a miracle, and it came in a wholly unexpected way. Israel had a miracle like that. They were marching into the land that had been promised to their forefather Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It had been hundreds of years since any Israelite had even been near this land. A famine pushed Jacob and his children out of this place promised to Abraham and then into Egypt. And so they were there for a long time, hundreds of years, and only after enslavement by the Egyptians and the 10 plagues did the Pharaoh release them to go back to this promised land. So they head back to Israel, but when they get there, they realize this is not going to be easy. The people living there have armies, and they look like giants. So it's 40 years of wandering in the desert, too afraid to confront these armies before they finally decide to enter. By this time, Moses, who had led the people out of Egypt into the promised land, has died. Joshua has taken over, and this nation, with something like 600,000 men, come to their first real test, Jericho. Some say there was a 6-foot-wide lower wall and a 50-foot-high upper wall encircling the whole 12-acre city. It was impossible to break in. Joshua had a vision of an angel just before reaching the city, and he asked the angel, "Are you on our side or on their side?" And the angel replied, "Neither. I'm the commander of God's army." So Joshua bowed to the ground and said, "What are your orders?" And the angel said, "Take off your shoes because you are on holy ground." So he did it, and then the order came to him, "Circle around Jericho once a day, and then on the seventh day, blow the trumpets and shout as loud as you can, and God will give you the victory." Joshua must have been aghast at this battle plan. Shout? We are going to beat this huge city with musical instruments and by yelling at it? But when they follow through on it, the impossible happens. They circle the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, when they shout, the walls come tumbling down. Israel was pushed to rely on God. This direct conflict with this fortress would have caused mass casualties. They wouldn't have enough soldiers for all the other cities had they had to fight, but by relying on God, circling the promise God had given them, they were able to find victory. So what does that mean for us today? We don't fight wars against fortresses like that. What are the walls of Jericho for us today? I think it starts with us seeking goals that glorify God. Do you have any of those? Do you aspire to something that honors God? What is your promised land from God? I want you to take a moment to consider that. Go ahead and write it down if you'd like. Think about it when you get home. What are life goals that honor God? And when you have it down, start circling it. Start literally walking around the promise in prayer. If it's a new business venture, circle the place where it will be located. If it's a family member, walk around the home or the hospital where they are. Pray for them. I know it sounds weird and you'll feel funny doing it. People will look at you, but pray. Bring your dog with you. Give him a good walk and you won't look so funny as you're circling around their house, but pray. Pray for those goals in your life that will honor God. Circle it with your actions and with your words. You might be thinking, this is crazy. You might feel like God is speaking something impossible in your life, something so big it can't be done. But that is exactly what God does. Over and over we see in the scriptures stories of God asking the impossible and doing the impossible. Moses led 1 million people across the desert without any food or water. God said, "I'll provide the food." And tens of thousands of quail birds are blown off course inland for Israel to eat. Water flows from a rock Moses hits with his staff. Jesus heals the blind, deaf, and people who haven't walked for years. Peter sees a vision of animals coming down out of heaven and realizes that despite 1,000 years of history saying otherwise, God wants to welcome outsiders into Judaism and into Christianity. Thousands are converted, then millions, and today billions. God made the crazy not so crazy. It's like Mark Batterson, who tells a story of being at the top of Machu Picchu. He's there with his son, and they decide they are going to paraglide over the sacred valley. He's standing at the top of this cliff, and he gets a 60-second orientation from his very short Peruvian man in very broken English. What are the instructions he gets? run as fast as you can toward the cliff. That's it. So he is running towards this 10,000 foot drop with one thought in his head. This is crazy. This is crazy. This is crazy. And as he leaps off the edge of the cliff, he is gliding over this magnificent valley, and his thinking immediately changes to, this is awesome, this is awesome, this is awesome. That's what a leap of faith is like. That's what it feels like to make a circle around an impossible dream, something so big only God can do it. When Moses was in the desert, do you know the people were angry with God? They felt like they didn't have enough. And Moses goes to God and says, you say you are going to provide for these people, so where is it? They still want more. And God says to Moses, is there a limit to my power? The answer, of course, is no. God can do these things. God can do the impossible. Now, there are times when we ask for the wrong things, but I am sure of this. One prayer leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. We seem to get so caught up in not knowing what we are supposed to pray for that we choose not to pray at all. I'm telling you, stop it. Do the opposite. Pray even if you have no idea what to pray for. Pray for the sick. Pray for $1 million. Pray, because as you continue in prayer, wrong prayers will lead to right prayers as you continue to seek God's will in your life. Prayer opens us up to what God wants to do. There's a man that was talking to God. He said, God, how long is 1 million years to you? And God said, 1 million years is like a second. Then the man asked, well, how much is $1 million to you? And God said, $1 million is like a penny. So the man smiles and says, God, can you spare me a penny? And God smiles back and says, sure, just wait a second. With God, there is no big or small. There's no easy or difficult, no possible or impossible. Scripture describes God's power as his hand or his arm. But in Exodus, 10 plagues come on Egypt: blood, rivers, bugs, boils, hail, locusts, and the death of the firstborn in the land. These incredible things caused the most powerful government in the world to willingly turn over more than 1 million slaves. And all of this is described as happening not by God's arm, not by his hand, but by his pinky. One finger of God is flipping the world upside down, which leads me to believe that God can do anything in our lives. I don't know if he will answer your prayer, the circle you make, but I am certain that he can. One last story. A young boy suffered terribly with asthma. He had been hospitalized half a dozen times already, and his family just happened to decide to visit a new church. On Monday, the next day, a prayer team from the church came over, rang the doorbell, and introduced themselves. The boy's family was definitely thrown by this, but they simply asked if the family needed prayer for anything. The boy, having suffered from his problems for years, spoke up. He asked for prayer, and the prayer team circled around the boy and laid hands on his head. It was weird, I know, but they prayed with intensity. They prayed like they believed in what they were praying. Then they left. Sometime between that evening prayer and the next morning, a miracle happened. But it definitely was not the miracle the boy was expecting. God answered the prayer, but not the way he thought he would. The boy still had asthma the next morning, but all of the warts on the boy's feet were gone. He wondered if it was a joke. Was prayer like a game of telephone between the prayer group and God's ears? Asthma somehow sounded like warts. Maybe someone who was praying for their warts was breathing great because the wrong person's prayer got answered. That's when this little boy heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit for the first time in his life. These are rare occurrences, but when you hear it, it sticks with you for a lifetime. the Spirit said to this boy, I just want you to know that I am able. We don't know if God will, but we are sure God can. We also know that God's ways are higher than our ways. God has a much bigger view of the universe than we do. So trusting God means we don't dismiss God because we don't get what we want. Instead, we pray. We circle our dreams that are bigger than what we are able to do for ourselves. And as we pray, we are attuned to God. We are better able to hear his voice, and thus we can adjust our prayers as God's will for our lives is revealed. That, my friends, is the true aim of prayer, the will of God at work in our lives. Amen.